the night of the 29th. We want to get those passed out. It's going to be an awesome time. We're going to begin to see different. We're going to see shifts in the spirit in this town. We're going to begin to see unity happening where people realize that there's a greater cause than just building their group, their themed group. It's not what it's about. It's about the kingdom. And there's a delusion, I guess, that we fall into as leadership and pastors that we think that, well, the bride of Christ, well, that's the church. We know that the church is called the bride of Christ. And so if we're seeing ourselves correctly, we would see ourselves as the bride of Christ. Now, our brothers at another church that meet in a different part of the same town, they believe, if they have an understanding accurately of who they are in Christ, that they see themselves as the bride of Christ. And so we have this church after church after church, and if... Now, we understand that not everybody, some people are just kind of observing, they're not actually knit in, they're not actually joined in, and so there's members of every congregation that probably are the ones that see themselves as having that intimate relationship with Jesus, but think about how ludicrous this is to think that Jesus would have a bride here on this street, and a bride here in this building, and a bride over in another building. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. Jesus is married to one bride. And that's his church. And it's not just in Kingston, in the state, in the country. It's in the globe. And we have to get a revelation and just a willingness to open our minds, at least initially, and recognize that because we do things different culturally or we have different languages, it has nothing to do with who Jesus loves on this earth. And he loves his bride. I mean, we're currently in the process of looking at how we can set up the building at 119 Barbarossa Lane to be a Spanish church. And we're in the process. We're working with someone who's doing prayer meetings in the mornings over there, believing God for vision, for a plan, for a strategy to be able to diversify and have other ways that we release what we've experienced in our spirit to other people. And regardless of their culture, regardless of the way they like to worship, the way they like to dress, the style of how they express themselves, these are critical things. If we're going to see unity, we have to be intentional. Chris and Carrie this morning did such an amazing job of explaining how if you don't intentionally connect with people, you'll never have access on a relationship level to be able to minister to them, to be able to really serve them, and to really see their lives change for the kingdom if you don't take the time to build a connection first. And that takes intentionality. We'd all love to think that, you know, Carrie shared an awesome story how she started teaching as a young teacher and thought that, well, I'll just have a policy where I'll let all the kids know that my door is unlocked. It's open. If I'm in my office, you're welcome to just come on in and see me. You know, she thought that somehow just making herself available was going to be all it took to have all this awesome relationship with these young kids that she was just getting to know. It doesn't work that way. She quickly discovered that if she wanted to have a relationship with those kids, if she wanted to learn about them and have them be open to her to be able to be the mentor in their life that her heart was to be, that she had to intentionally go after them. She had to intentionally find out, what are your interests? What do you like to do? What's your home life like? What else about you can she, you know, what could she discover that was personal to them so that she could have an inroad to that person, that child? And ultimately, there were some groups that were easy to reach. The ones that could relate to her out of similarities. But then there was the ones that were difficult, especially the guys, because she's a girl. So there was this, you know, middle school guys that were hard to reach. But through intentionality, she made connections. She built bridges. She made it happen. And that's where we're moving into in this community. You know, I've been sharing with the pastoral team for a while now. We are committed to reestablishing just basic relationship with the other pastors in the community, with the other leaders in the community. We have an awesome thing here. It doesn't mean that we're the only ones that have everything right, because trust me, we don't. We absolutely don't. We've got a lot going. We've got the Holy Spirit, and we're yielding, and we're being obedient to what he instructs us to do. But there's a lot of other styles and a lot of other cultures that love Jesus the same way that we do, and they've experienced the cross the way that we have, and we have to make a way, and that's what this meeting is about. So I don't want you to just think, oh, this is another Saturday meeting, so something to do. This is part of the vision of where this community is going. This is part of the vision of what we're about to accomplish. And I want to begin this morning first by just reminding you, please make every effort to be there in the morning. It's only another hour. You know, we start at 10:30 up here. If you can't make the prayer at 9, just come at 9:30. You don't have to make both. If you can just make the meeting part of it, it's awesome. You get to hear some of the other voices. You can easily tune out if you only ever hear one voice. You know, Vaughn's an amazing preacher, an amazing speaker, and one of his great frustrations is that he feels like when he stays in one place too long, people somehow find a way, as challenging, as aggressive, as in your face as he is, with as much word as he speaks with, somehow, just the familiarity of that sound, the familiarity of the voice, folks find a way in somehow in the soul to just things that should be landing and growing and sprouting can just bounce off and go on. And so it's important for us to avail ourselves to the different voices. There are so many voices in this church. It's amazing. I didn't realize it until we started having these classes and just making sure that people have an opportunity to express themselves when the Holy Spirit's stirring something in their spirit. And it's awesome. It's awesome. And there's things that I pick up in those meetings that I know I wouldn't get sitting up here with Dr. Leon or any of the great men of God, because they're just little personal things that people open up and share. And something can click for you. So don't think that this is where it happens and that's just warm up for this. No, there's so much that happens at 9:30. And the other thing I have to talk about is our life groups, because there's stuff that happens there that won't happen in either of these two settings. There is knitting in. There is, you know, the psalm says that the Lord has put solitary into families. His heart is always to take the lone traveler and to find a place for them in his self, in his bride, and to begin to plug them in. And it's very difficult to do that on a Sunday morning. I'm just being real with you. It is. It's hard. There's even with all the pastors that we have, I doubt that every single person here talks with a pastor on every Sunday morning. I mean, maybe you do. That's great. You know, we're reaching out. But it's just not the same as when you come and you sit on my couch next to someone else that you don't sit next to in church, and you begin to hear what their voice sounds like. You begin to hear the things that trouble their life, and you find out that, wow, there's a lot of similarities there. Or, wow, I can't relate to that at all, and let me just pray for you. There's so much that happens in those smaller groups, because you have to recognize if we're so individualistic in our culture that it's actually difficult for people to think, oh, I don't want to go to somebody else's house. I mean, that's weird. It's only weird if you're in the flesh. When you're in the spirit, it makes perfect sense, because there's a magnetism in the spirit. You know, it hit me at our group this past week that we're all here, and there's no obligation for us to be here. You know, some people have a religious kind of obligation. They feel like Sunday morning, if they sleep in and skip it, they feel this kind of, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Like just this automatic conviction of something in our culture just says that's what you're supposed to do. But in life group, there's no obligation. It's easy to just say, oh, I'm tired, or I'm working late, or you don't even have to really make an excuse. I mean, I call people if they don't come, if I know they're part of my group, because I want to know how they're doing. I want to make sure that they're okay and that they didn't miss for that reason. But I'm not putting pressure on them. I'm not trying to oblige them to come. There's no obligation. And it's just that magnetism in the spirit. There's something about like spirit that's drawn. There should be a drawing in your spirit to be in fellowship with other believers. It's powerful. You don't have to say anything profound. No one has to pray anything profound over you. Just being in his presence, being together, experiencing the unity, sharing word together. The basic things of the kingdom for so many Americans are just too simple. It's like, it's just too simple. What can really happen just from sharing an evening in someone's house together, hearing the word and singing together? I can't explain it to you. Things of the spirit aren't always able to be explained. But stuff happens to you. Things happen in your spirit. There's a camaraderie you begin to feel. You're not just this island to yourself anymore. It'll challenge you if you're not used to that. We have to go there. We have to become those people where we just do it because it's in us to be drawn to that. And I want to encourage you in that. We're going to keep encouraging people in that, because we're going to grow groups, and the groups are going to grow till they don't fit in someone's house, and we're going to plant another group outside of that. And you can't stop that kind of growth. You can't stop that kind of movement. It's the way the early church did it, and that's how we're seeing the times that we're moving into. It's going to be absolutely essential that we have the framework for this kind of Christianity. True, like what David was saying, when no one else is around, when it's just you and Jesus, what do you have then? What's in your spirit then? And that's what coming and being a part of a family helps establish in your heart. The confidence that you can, by yourself, at any time, come into the throne of grace and be touched and touch heaven. Well, I committed to not having notes, so I scribbled stuff all over the place different times, and I'm just going to pick a scripture and start with it, because it's just, there's a freedom that we were born to have in Christ. Jesus said it was for freedom that you've been set free. just for freedom, for freedom's sake, for freedom in and of itself, we've been set free. No longer to be subject to a yoke of bondage and to rules and regulations about how things have to happen. And I want to read in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just start there. Just to kind of seal what I've been talking about. Because I want you to see that this is God's heart. God's heart is for us to be drawn together, for us to grow. You know, there's an amazing individuality that we heard about this morning with your salvation. It's an absolute individual event for you. Your spirit is reborn by the Holy Spirit, by the baptism of Jesus Christ. You receive in your spirit. When he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, there's something in your spirit that comes alive, and he is the one that does that. Individually, you receive that. You can receive it in a group sometimes, but you receive the Holy Spirit individually. You receive your salvation individually when you pray. You might do it in a row of 100 people, but you receive him personally. You will stand before the judgment seat and you will give a personal account of who Jesus is to you. An individual thing. But once we experience that, there's another door, even a third door, Gary. Wow. There's another door that's open to you. And that's the door into the church, into the bride of Christ. It's hard to explain the difference between your personhood and your individuality. But to me, your personhood in the kingdom you have to identify yourself as a person in the kingdom, as part of the bride. If you don't, you'll be powerless. You'll be weakened. You'll be frustrated, and you'll drift around wondering why you feel like your life lacks purpose and meaning, because you haven't re-identified your personhood as being a new person, the bride of Christ. It's an individual revelation at first, but there is an opportunity and a mandate that we must be built in to the bigger picture, to the bride. And this isn't my topic this morning, but this is just in my spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, there's a corporate building together. In these last days, God wants a people. He wants a group of believers, all one body, built together so that he can pour out his Spirit in a measure that so exceeds what we've witnessed when we see individuals like Billy Graham. And we see individuals, I'm not going to name names because everybody has opinions and it distracts people. The big names, the people that are touching thousands and hundreds of thousands of people in crusades and in events. Individuals can be taken out. But that was never God's intent. The intent was never that individuals would be the kingdom, that they would do the work of the kingdom, and the body, the bride, would sit back and do nothing. His promise was that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And the church is a corporate, identifiable group of believers, an assembly, a whole bunch, knitted, built together, as Ephesians just says. That's where the power of God is going to be so magnified, because then there's no limitation to what God can do, because pride's not going to rise up. There's not one person that the devil can tempt into becoming prideful and cause them to sin, and then everything falls apart. God will be able to do beyond our wildest imaginations. The works that were done by those early apostles will be done by masses of people standing in faith and groups of you just can't. It's the bride. It's one person. You know, the illustration of around Kingston, there's little pieces of his bride, but it's all one person in God's sight. It's not all broken up like it is in our heads. The bride of Christ is, please, if everything in this room, if this was the only part to the bride of Christ on the earth, what a pitiful earth this would be. But there's groups like this all over the place. Millions and millions, billions. And together, corporately, we are the bride and we have the power. We have the authority to be able to actually believe that something's going to change this. Actually believe that something's going to change. Do you know how much faith that takes nowadays with the negativism that's in our culture? To actually believe that something is going to change for the better? It's easy to believe that things are going to change for the worse. You know, who knows what Murphy's Law is? Who thinks it's true? Oh, almost got some of you. No, there's a part of us that says, well, yeah, it seems that way sometimes. It seems like if something's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong. You know, we just had a snowstorm. A good friend of mine, you know, crashed his car driving to work that morning. It's like, it just, if you look at all the stuff that catches our attention, you think, yeah, Murphy's definitely onto something. I mean, you see that thing posted everywhere. Especially for those that don't believe. That might as well, if you're going to argue that to them, you'd lose. Most of us would lose. Because so much goes wrong in this world. So much that can break does break. It happens. Shootings happen. You know, ridiculous acts of rage and just confusion. They're everywhere. They're not going to go away. They're going to continue. Does that mean that if something can go wrong, it will go wrong for us? You have to be careful because there's a lot of us that live, we don't actually profess to believe that, but we live in such a cautious, guarded way because behind the scenes, there's that, oh, is this the last payment I'm going to be able to make on this mortgage? Is this the last time I'm going to be able to do this? And wow, it's really tight now. There's zero left in the account. And you get this restriction in your spirit and you tighten up. It's called stress. It's killing so many people. It's a real disease, stress. People think it's just, you know, you go for a jog and it goes away. No, stress comes from a lack of faith. It comes from being tempted and falling into a place of fear and living out of fear. Not recognizing that if everything was stripped away, everything, clothes, everything, and you have Jesus Christ, then you have everything. You still have everything that actually matters. But we get restricted in this world, in this time frame that we set for our lives, this little 70 or 80 years, whatever ends up being. We have to break out of that. And one of the biggest ways to break out of that is to break into the body of Christ, to begin to lay hold of relationships in this group of people and outside this church. That's what we're about. We believe that until we build fabric, until there's relationships formed so that God can do something in our midst. Jesus is clear. He said, by the love that you have for one another, people are going to know you're my disciples. That was the sign that he gave them. Because you can't fake that. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in Christendom right now. And everything you see, you have to wonder, is that for real? Is that guy for real? It's just constant. You're just constantly checking in your spirit. You're like, you're feeling, is that, what's that all about? There's a suspicion that rules this culture. You know, it's an amazing thing. I want to talk about what you're listening to, not music, but the voices that you're listening to. And it's so much... It's so pervasive. I don't know why I can't get away from this topic. I guess it's because I still look at people and I don't see that we're all walking, and I'm certainly not there yet either, in, you know, joy inexpressible and full of glory, as what Peter talked about. When you truly touch Jesus and he truly fills you to the fullest place, you know, we touch it sometimes in worship. We get right there in worship, and in that moment, there's no fear, there's no nothing, and you're right there, and there's just this joy. There's an inexpressible unction in your spirit that you couldn't find a word for it. You can yell hallelujah, you can jump up and down, but I promise you, every time Don does anything, the craziest thing you've ever seen Don do, it doesn't release everything that's in there. There's still something in there that's looking for just, is there another way I can express this? There's an inexpressibility of the joy of God that every single person, every single believer is called to live in and to understand and to grow into the knowledge of that. It's available. And so if I don't see that, then I know someone's listening to something that's not what the Word says. Because according to the Word, there's nothing that's stopping us from living in that reality. So there's a voice. There's something that you're listening to. There's something that's coming into your head. And we'd all like to think that we're normal. We don't have voices in our head. And that it's just the crazies that have voices in your head. You have voices in your head. I have voices in my head. Yeah. Everybody gets nervous. And you think, you do. If you lay your head on the pillow at night, unless you're so exhausted, you're just totally zonked out, or you're living a lifestyle you shouldn't be living. But aside from those two opportunities, you lay your head on a pillow. There's a few moments there when you're about to go off into a place where there's no time. Do you ever notice that when you're dreaming, you wake up and it's like, whoa. When you dream, there's no time when you dream. For you, subjectively. from the point of view of the observer, there's no time. You go on a trip, you fall asleep in the car, you wake up, it's like, whoa, we're here already. Time stops. You don't have a way of measuring time when you're sleeping. Your spirit is awake. But when you lay down and you begin to get on the threshold of moving into that timeless place, there should be some thoughts in your head, and there's probably some voices that are in there. You're remembering things that happened that day. You're thinking of the same fears that you have, whether it's your checkbook or your relationships or your children, whatever it is. And there's always an opportunity for voices to come in there. And you can either go to bed in faith, believing, or you can fall asleep with those voices just echoing around there. What's going to happen tomorrow? Maybe it's not tomorrow that you're worried about. Maybe it's the next month or a couple months after that or the next year when there's a court date or there's something looming. Maybe that's where your thoughts and the voices begin to just circulate around. I was on AOL, and it's amazing because even they're recognizing that all the news is garbage. And I was like, ha, they're recognizing that there was like 9 buttons that you could click on AOL News online. And the 9th button down on the side, it'll just give you a little phrase underneath it so that you know what the button's going to go to. It was called the bright side, good news, on AOL. I was like, all right, you know, it's about time you've got, okay, 1 out of 9. It's still pretty pitiful. But at least it's something. Someone's recognizing me. You know what? I clicked on it. Do you know what it was? It was a set of pictures. There was no text. There was absolutely no words once you clicked on that window. And if it's still on there, this was just last week. If it's still on there, check it out. You'll see what I mean. It was a few pictures. They weren't even about good news. One was a picture in Poland where kids were celebrating. They just had a charity dinner for some organization there, and someone had donated a large sum of money, and so they were excited and happy, and there was kids raising a thing in Poland. The next picture was like a tiger, Siberian tiger or something, gave birth to triplets or something. I don't know. It was 3 tigers in a picture just looking cute. I mean, that's the extent of AOL News went and looked for some good news to report on. I'm telling you, they didn't come and talk to the people in this church. I hope. You know, you wonder sometimes when people ask you how it's going, where do you go? Here, this just came to me. This is bad. Wow. When someone asks you, hey, how's it going? Where do we usually start? We usually start with what's not working, don't we? Well, you know, I hope, do I do that? No, I didn't. Wow. Isn't it, when someone asks you how you doing, I just realized when someone asks me, hey, how you doing? That's the first thing I'm thinking of. I'm like, pretty good. Everything's good, you know, same old, or whatever you say. But there should be good news, right? The gospel is good news. Our salvation was the good news that it's been done, that we're alive, that we're living, breathing, and we're not going to stop forever and ever. Wow, I'm challenged. All right, well, let's make sure that we're conscious of that. When someone asks you, we should be flipping through the testimony roll. What can I share with this person that's working, that's going well, and thereby stay in faith about it? You know, it's an interesting Psalms. I think it's Psalm 90, verse 10. I've just been so challenged in my life in the last couple of years about the temporary stuff and really getting my priorities in order. Because once my priorities are in order, everything begins to make sense. I'm not confused anymore. I'm not living in fear anymore. Let's just look at verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Isn't that true? When you ask somebody what's going on, it's usually going to brag to you and talk to you about what they're sorrowful about or what they accomplished, what they worked hard for, what they're doing. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Let's talk about the Lord. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, there's a wisdom that's available. But it comes from rightly numbering your days. It comes from recognizing that this is a vapor. Until you grasp that and you're looking to fulfill everything that's in that God-given hollow in your spirit, you're trying to gratify that with everything that is in this realm, in this life, Until you come to the end of trying to do it that way and recognize that this isn't working, then you really are. Your realm is just earth. It's just down here. No wonder there's such frustration. No wonder sleep medication is, it's got to be billions, I don't know, multi-million dollar prescription industry. Just so people can sleep anymore. Just so that they can overcome their anxieties and their fears that have crippled them and actually robbed the most basic element of human existence. You know, the first thing, one of the first things God did, you know, he created the moon to govern the night and the sun by day, and he arranged that you sleep at night and you rise during the day. The 24-hour cycle, you can't beat that. You can cheat it for short periods of time in the military and stuff, yeah, absolutely, but you can't beat it long term. There are seasons and cycles, and amazing that we've come to a place as a culture where there's so much stress and anxiety that we need drugs and medication just to be able to accomplish the most basic thing of you work your tail off all day, and you sleep at night. Just basic human existence. This is fundamental to our existence as healthy humans, and we've missed it. So what's going wrong? What are we listening to? What voices are filling our heads? And then even more powerful, what voices are we allowing access to our tongue? And repeating what they're saying so that we're sowing stuff for ourselves to reap that's bitter fruit, that's not going to produce the harvest of righteousness that we're called to. I want to talk about a couple of sounds. Bear with me about 10 more minutes. Some sounds from the scripture. Because I'm realizing the kingdom is a whole bunch more about sound than anything else. That's why it says we walk by faith and not by sight. So there's something even in what we can see that is not faith. But there's something in the sound that faith relates to. Word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That scripture baffled me for years and years and years. It's only been this past week as I've really been thinking about the sound. What is the sound of heaven? And anytime you see these revelations and stuff, it talks about the sounds. Because you can't really see God, so there's these sounds that are going on. And I'm realizing that there's something in faith that responds to sounds. Fear does too. You think about one of the most fearful situations you could have. Wouldn't be necessarily being sitting someplace and seeing something that you don't know what it is, like move. That wouldn't be it at all. It would be sitting in a place where there was darkness and you couldn't see anything, but you heard a noise. Wouldn't that be more fearful? Isn't that more fearful in the movies? When you hear something. And in the same way, fear and faith being opposite but being the same. You know, things that you can't see but you believe are going to happen. That's faith, and the same definition for fear. You can't see it, but you believe it's going to happen to you. That's fear and faith. So they're the opposite, but the same. Opposite interpretations of the same thing. There's a sound that we need to be listening for, and it's not something that's blaring and loud. In fact, an interesting thing in Revelation, John said, when Jesus spoke, it sounded like the voice of many waters. Well, I don't know if you've ever gone to Niagara or one of these big waterfalls and listened to the sound of that. What is the sound of many waters? It's just this big droning, roaring, staticky. What is it? And I wonder how much is Jesus' voice here. The frequencies are there. They're coming at us. The wavelengths exist. He's speaking to us, but it's lost in the drone of everything else that's going on around us. And only by the Spirit can you begin to listen. And only by pursuing what the word says about you will your heart shift, will your attitudes change, where you're actually listening for Jesus to say something good. Because so many people, I tell you what, in the church especially, so many people are waiting to hear a word that's going to cut them down. They're ready to receive a word that's going to tell them, you've been this, you've been that, you better repent now or you're going to burn forever. They'll embrace that word quicker than they will a word that says, you know what, you're the righteousness of Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's your identity. That's who you are. How can you say that? You don't know what I've... And it all comes back to some performance measure. There's a sound. And I want to look at this scripture. We're not going to look at the scripture. I'm just going to tell you the story because it's getting late. Our voice, the power of life and death is in the tongue, right? When you speak, you create sound, right? We have that. There's no problem with that. When you speak, you create sound. Can anybody see my voice right now? Sound is invisible. Sound is invisible. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? Faith comes by hearing, And hearing comes by the word. This is the piece of that scripture that I couldn't get. I heard it preached that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Right? Have you heard that? You know, faith comes by hearing. And hearing. See, it's a couple steps there. Faith comes by hearing. What are you hearing? Correct hearing comes by the word of God. See, this word, not only will it speak to you, but it will arrange your spirit ears to a frequency that now you can hear faith. You can hear faith when everything's falling apart. See, faith comes by hearing, but you can't hear that sound if you haven't had the hearing that comes by the word first. It's two distinct steps. And for me in my life, for years, that's where I couldn't get it. Faith comes by hearing. And that kind of hearing only comes by the word of God. The kind of hearing that hears faith, that hears a noise in the dark, and doesn't get scared but says, yeah, someone's here, someone's alive, something's happening, something's cooking. You don't need to know what the sound is when you're in faith. You're just excited because there's a sound. When you're in fear, the same sound causes you such paralysis you can't hardly breathe. You pass out. Faith has a voice. It has a sound. I want to look. 1 Kings 18:41. I'll close with this reference. It's an awesome story. First Kings 18. Hold on a second. There you go. What concordance gave me that? It's 18. It's 18 somewhere. Oh, it is 18:41. I just missed the 19 there. Okay. Everybody there? This is following the demonstration of God's power on Mount Carmel when the priests of Baal had danced and prayed and cut themselves to try to get fire to come from heaven and burn the sacrifice that Elijah had set up. Nothing happened, and it came time of the evening sacrifice, and Elijah prayed a simple prayer. And the fire of God came down. Not only burned up what was on the altar, but burned up the rocks, and they had poured water on it, and it burned up the water all around it. This amazing demonstration to the point where the children of Israel, who had been swayed by the prophets of Baal, repented, and they eliminated the prophets of Baal. And they recommitted themselves to God. And Elijah, God's man on the scene, orchestrated it all. He went to the king. He assembled the crowd. He caused the demonstration to happen. And then God showed up in response to his prayer and caused everything to happen. This amazing victory. And then the next verse is verse 41. That ends in verse 40, not 41. And so Elijah said to Ahab. Now Ahab's the king. He was a wicked king, but in the process of all this demonstration of God's power, he'd been shaken. And so now enemy number one was Elijah. For Ahab. And now suddenly he's talking to him like a friend. And Elijah's talking to Ahab and said, go up and eat and drink. Because they had been fasting, trying to figure out what to do. Because they're all starving. There had been a 3-year drought. No rain for 3 years. Again, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. And so at the end of this, there's this demonstration of power by the sacrifice being consumed by the power of God. And Elijah says to Ahab, go ahead and eat. For there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And then he bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. He was sending his servant to look where they knew the weather would come from. Elijah heard the abundance of a sound of rain. And he's the one that heard it. Not Ahab, not anybody else. Because it wasn't even close enough. He went to the sea, and who knows that when you look out over the sea, you can see a really long ways. No, a freak storm's not just going to pop up on you. You can see When you know the way the weather is coming from, you can see a ways. And so he sent him to the top of the hill, so now he could really see. But he heard this sound, the sound of an abundance of rain. Who knows that same sound when rain's just pouring down and just gets that drone? It almost sounds like the voice of many waters. There's that sound. See, I believe Elijah didn't hear the storm coming. He heard the sound of heaven. He heard the voice of someone that was speaking in a place and commanding things to happen that was way beyond what they were seeing in the natural. It was still dry, 3 years of dry in a dusty, sandy country. Can you imagine what that was like? And now he's saying to the king, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And thankfully, the king just saw the demonstration of power, because otherwise he would have said, what are you talking about? It hasn't rained in 3 years. There's not a cloud in sight. But he obeyed Elijah. He said, okay, I'll go eat. You hear it? Okay. He heard the sound of the abundance of rain. And so he sends his servant to go, and he must be thinking, well, I hear it, but I don't see it. See, that's what faith does to your life. Faith in your life makes you hear the voice of heaven. You hear the sound of heaven, but you don't see it anywhere. You don't have to see it in one relationship in your life. Can you hear it, though? We walk by faith and not by sight. Can you hear it? Because there's a sound in faith. The servant goes up and comes back to him. Says, no, there's nothing out there. It's just clear skies. 7 times. Now, Elijah says he's sitting on the ground with his head between his knees. He's desperate. He just witnessed God's amazing power. You think God could have just turned on a faucet and it could have, with the fire burning it up, and then boom, the rain could have just came. He doesn't care about your convenience. He doesn't care about Mike. He cares about our faith. That's it. And if there's one thing you have to learn about walking with the Lord, it's that when you see a demonstration and his faithfulness and you lay hold of it and you give rejoicing praise to him, you thank him, that's when your faith is the highest. That's the best time for him to challenge you with the next level, right then. Yeah. So don't be surprised when you come off a victory, you come off something good in your life, and then immediately is going to come a challenge. Because God knows that's when you know his faithfulness. That's when he can get you to the next level of faith. 7 times he sent this servant. You know, I think at some point I would have been, probably after the second or third time, like, never mind, I'm going myself. You know, God, for whatever reason, you're not seeing something, because I can hear the sound of abundance of rain. And I would have taken it into my own hands, but he said, no, go look again. And this faithful servant kept going and coming back. And here's Elijah. There was thousands of people on this mountain. I don't know that he was just totally by himself. Maybe he was. I like to believe that there were some people that were watching this. And just like with Jesus, remember, he did all those miracles on the earth, and then he got on the cross. And they were like, if he's the Son of God, let him bring himself down. He's nobody. He's got no power. You see, without faith, the greatest demonstration of power that you'll ever witness won't stick with you. It'll only last till the next test. And if it wasn't in faith and it was just an observation of, wow, that's great, you won't progress. You will be stuck. You have to be willing to be challenged by faith to the next level of faith. And so this servant goes 7 times, and Elijah's sitting. So I don't know how far away. It seems like if it was real close, Elijah would have just gone and sat on the top of the hill. So this tells me that there was at least enough work involved in getting to the hill and getting back from there that Elijah wasn't going to do it. So there's probably a course of a day might have gone by. 7 trips, all the way there, all the way back. On the 7th time, verse 44, it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. The servant tells Elijah this. So Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. He saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Is that enough of God's faithfulness to produce action in your life? How much does he have to show you before you can act in faith? See, Elijah could have had the faith and said, well, you know what? 7 times is enough. I don't see anything. I believe that God's going to send the rain. Go tell Ahab, you better get out of here because the rain's coming. He didn't have that level of faith. But as soon as he saw something the size of a man's hand, that was enough. It's coming. I don't understand this, so I can't explain this to you. There's a sound that God wants to unleash on every believer's life. Here in this city, here in this church, and in every single person's sphere of influence. But we're all waiting to have the doctorate degree in what we're called to do before we're going to go and do it. And that is not how faith works. It's not how it works. You have to respond when you see the cloud the size of a man's hand rising out of the sea and believe that in that seed there's enough power and rain and wind to drench a land that's been droughting for 3 years. 3 years with no rain, and you see a cloud the size of a man's hand, you're like, ha, here it is. It's here. And you send an order to the king saying the rain is coming. You better get out of the hills because it's going to wash. You won't be able to get where you have to go. It's going to come down so strong. You cannot get it unless you hear the sound of the abundance of rain. You have to hear the sound of the abundance of heaven's financial blessing for your life. You have to hear the sound of the health that you can sing and shout and praise his name with. You have to hear the sound of what you sound like when you're not depressed anymore. You think that I was depressed years. It's a wicked trap. Because when you're depressed and you try to praise and you try to worship, it just has this, it's not clear. You don't even hear it clear in your own ears. It just seems muffled. It's like somebody shoves a mute in the end of a trumpet. You ever hear a muted trumpet player? So they can keep the volume down. It just doesn't sound the same. God doesn't hear it that way. And so if by faith, no matter where you are, you begin to exercise your voice, you begin to respond to the small cloud, the size of a man's hand, when you respond to that, God hears something different. And he hears the clarity of praise and worship and glory that's coming to his name. And he begins to move on your behalf and rain that has been stored up. And it's interesting that he doesn't say that the rain came, that he could see a storm coming. He saw it coming up out of the sea. A cloud rising out of the sea. There was nothing about it that should say this is a storm coming. There's such a richness that's available to every single person. But you can only access it by faith. You can't wait till it's pouring across the street and see it moving towards your house and then begin to thank God for the rain. It doesn't work that way. That's not faith. That's just observation. That's faith. Faith is not by sight. You don't walk by that because it's not faith. It's great. Sometimes God's blessings overtake you. You don't even know how they came upon you, but you weren't standing in faith for them. They just happened. Those things are awesome. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. But things, battles that you're struggling with in your life, things that have kept you bound for months and maybe years, if you keep waiting to feel like you're fully out of them before you begin to praise God for the victory, before you're able to turn to him, you're going to stay the rest of your life there. You will stay there the rest of your life. That will be your lot. Faith pleases God. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's not a high hoop to jump through. You know what faith really is? It's saying, I can't do it. God, if you don't do it, nothing's going to happen. That's true. That's true basic faith. If you could do it, it wouldn't take faith. These meetings that we're having, the home groups that we're holding, when we pray for people, we're not doing it because we've seen 10,000 people get healed and so we just know what's going to happen. It's not like that. We're starting, we're breaking new ground, we're pressing into something new, but I hear something. And I hope some believers in here can hear the sound of God's provision, because it's not limited. And it doesn't matter how long it's been drought and dry and how many times you tried and failed. It's irrelevant. The moment you turn, there you are face to face with Jesus. He's not down a long corridor because you walked a long corridor away from him. As soon as you turn, it's right there. It all starts again right there. And there's people that experienced that this morning. And I'm grateful for that. Don't let some voice come into your head and challenge it because of what you see happening this week. Because of what you see that doesn't work. I don't care what doesn't work. God spoke. Listen for that sound. The sound that you heard when you were being prayed for this morning. The sound that you heard in worship. Whichever part of the service it was where God touched your spirit. Hold on to that. It wasn't just a fluke that our sister prophesied that. We're so easily talked out of what we have. You know, Paul was always challenging, especially the Galatians. Who bewitched you? Who tricked you? You began in the spirit, and now you're going to finish in the flesh? Don't be tricked into giving up what you've received this morning. You have received it. I witnessed it. It was witnessed by people. The angels saw it. The demons saw it. Heaven stood witness over people's lives being touched this morning. Is there more? Of course there's more. Did everybody get exactly what they wanted? Of course they didn't. God doesn't just fill us once and then give us. No, we're continually being filled, continually being refreshed, continually pouring out what we've taken on that we don't own. It's a continuation. But the event happens once and for all. And I'm grateful that there's been opportunity already today for people to respond to Jesus Christ, to respond by faith to the gospel. And if there's anyone else, as we close this service, I'll ask you, please come forward at the end and just speak with myself, my wife, one of the pastors. We want to speak with you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage your faith. Every temptation, let me close with this statement because I just became so clear in my spirit this past week. Every temptation, everyone is only to see if it can draw you out of faith and into fear. Not even into fear, just out of faith. As soon as you're out of faith, fear will come, but out of faith. You know, I spoke with my friend who wrecked his car just probably an hour after it happened. There was no fear in his voice. He was already struggling financially. He couldn't afford to buy a new one. James, you got to testify that. Can you just quickly testify? It's not even 12:30 yet, guys. We're almost done.
Yeah, I woke up that morning. My boss told me to come in late because he had to dig himself out. I'd already done that. I'd been up early, been on my face before the Lord, seeking God, and got outside and did my thing with cleaning out my car. Called him. I said, well, you know what? You know, it's nasty. I'm going to do a good thing for my wife. I'm going to go out and take care of some errands that I knew that she normally would have taken care of in the morning, go to the post office, things like that. We had to get some things mailed out. So I left out, and it happened. I didn't worry. I called my wife. I was like, you know what? This happened. You know, I need you to come pick me up. She came. She picked me up. Most people would have been driven to fear. Okay, I gotta go home. I gotta figure out where the money's gonna come from. I gotta get my car somewhere to see where it's gonna be fixed. I left my car where it was at. Called Centerville Fire Department. Said, hey, my car is here. I'll get it out of there today, tomorrow, but I'll get it out of there. Just, you know, give me some grace on that. So I left them that message. I went to work. Didn't worry about it. I wasn't worried about it. Josh called me. I told him about it. I was like, you know what? I don't know where it's gonna come from. I said, I don't know what I'm gonna do about the car. Anything like that. I said, but I know God's faithfulness. I just know that something's going to happen. Whatever it is going to be, you know, he's going to show up. So I called Sal that day. I said, Sal, I might need your help getting my vehicle somewhere, either whether I'm going to destroy it, you know, take it to a salvage yard or get it fixed, whatever. I said, if I need you, I said, can you help me out? Of course, he said yes, like Sal always does. He's very, 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 very faithful servant. So the next day, I'm still not worried about it. Still go to work the next day. I had my wife drive me. Yes, it was an inconvenience for her to have to drive me to get the kids up early that in the morning. 4 kids in the car down the road to get me to work. But I was trusting God. I wasn't worried about it. Later on that evening, about 3, 4 o'clock, Sal calls me and says, hey, you know, there's this lady that I plow for. I do landscaping for. I never see her ever. I send her the bill. She sends me the money. We might talk once or twice during the year. That's it. She happened to be there that morning. A third car that she had was actually in his way to plow, and he started asking her about this. He says, well, yeah, my son just bought a new car. This is it. It's a 2001. He said, well, why don't you try to get rid of the car that your older Honda? She said, yeah, so I'm trying to find somebody to buy this thing. $200 for a car that's in excellent condition. I mean, just unbelievable excellent condition. So,
thank you, Jesus. Was that the next day, James? Or was that the day after? That's the next day. It was such, the lady trusted him to the point where the only way he could make it happen, and he needed a car for work because him and his wife both need a vehicle. She let him drive the car with the plates on it to his house and trusted him to take the plates off and bring it back to the house so he didn't have to try. I mean, you know, when God's favor, when you trust him, it might not come through. You know, it wasn't a brand new Cadillac. It was a $200 car. but it's in sound working condition, on the road, ready to use, available for him the next day. So he basically went, how many days did you go without a vehicle? That's awesome. So let's work on this. Let's work on this for next week. Let's work on what's going to go right this week. What are you looking for? What are you looking to initiate with friends, coworkers, neighbors? Who are you going to intentionally look for when they tell you their sob story? What are you going to say to them? What good news are you going to pour into them? Because we need to keep sharing these kind of testimonies. We need to keep sharing what God's doing because he's always doing stuff. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your provision in our lives, God. I thank you that no matter what comes our way, you are greater than them all. There is nothing you allow us to be tempted with that we are not greater. You promised that you are greater inside of us than anything that's in this world. I thank you that you understand power, God, and that you are not a God who's intimidated when life seems to have all this power against us. You have more power. You have more presence available to us than we currently operate in, God. Thank you for this time of fasting that it causes a hunger to rise up in our spirit that can't be satiated by just TV and movies and just a hug from some other person, but that needs to be hugged by you, Jesus. The hunger that must be in your presence, that has to be close to you, that has to listen to the sound of your voice. And though it might just sound like rushing waters and it's hard to hear what's being said, we just know that it's your voice and we know that you are the one speaking to us, giving us the seeds of the faith that we will live out on this life as your kingdom does come among us and your will is done here as it is in heaven. We bless your name today, God. I thank you for the faithful, those who are called by your name for your purposes. We give you praise and honor this morning. For it is by your will we have been called, sanctified, justified, and made perfect, holy in your sight, with full access to that throne, the throne of grace. Praise you, Jesus. We release your spirit over these people, over your bride in this valley. We thank you that you are worthy of praise. You're the big deal, God. And we will live in a way that magnifies your name. Starting today. Continuing today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.